Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
This morning I'm going to continue with a series that I started two Sundays ago about holding fast to the principles of God's Word. And I started off with just talking about how that churches have changed over the last few hundred years. And we started last Sunday with why we do not have Sunday schools. And I hope if you're interested in that, you'll take the opportunity to go out to the website and listen to that message. You may have it in your mind that you're sure that that's something that God ordained in the church, but I think you'll find that to be quite different. We have a younger generation now that they think they're smarter than God, I think, but you give them the scriptures and God's word and they flat out reject it. This morning we're going to talk about why our churches do not have seminaries. Are they biblical? And that's another way to look at it. Are these things biblical? Is that something that Jesus Christ placed in his church? And this is not only an answer for our critics, but also an encouragement for the people of this church, for the principles that we stand for here, and to give everybody a reason of why we do these things. We do have reasons for things. It's not that we want to be difficult or that we want to just be abrasive in some way. But there are biblical reasons for the things that we do. And so I'm going to cover seminaries, and I'm going to cover the doctrine of salvation that has changed over the years. I'm going to cover the second coming of Christ, how that theology has changed over the years, and a few other things in this series of messages. So this morning we're going to look at why we do not have seminaries in our churches. I'm going to look at it the same way, or approach this the same way I did with Sunday schools. We're going to look at it first historically, then we're going to look at it biblically, and then I want to look at it practically. So historically would be where they began, who began them, and where they began. And biblically, what does the Bible say about it? And then as we look at it practically, I want to look at what has happened to the Christian church as a result of seminaries. So I want to say this in the very beginning, just like I did with Sunday schools. I'm not running anybody down. I'm not saying that some of the people that are involved in these things are not God's people. We need to take our emotions out of this thing, and it needs to be something that we look at from a biblical perspective. So I hope you'll do that with me this morning. First, historically, let's look at where seminaries began, who started them. You can find this just as I did with the Sunday school. You can go into Wikipedia, and I believe this information is correct. Not everything in there is going to be correct. I know that. But this is correct. A seminary, school of theology, theological seminary, or divinity school, is an education institution for educating students, sometimes called seminarians, in scripture, theology, generally to prepare them for ordination to serve as clergy in academics or in Christian ministry. The English word is taken from the word Latin seminarian, translated as seedbed, an image taken from the Council of Trent document, which called for the first modern seminaries. So from that statement on Wikipedia, we can learn about where seminaries began. They were invented by the Roman Catholic Church after the Council of Trent. The Council of Trent was held between 1545 and 1563. The Christian Church was in existence for 1,500 years before there were any seminaries. So they're about 500 years old. They have now multiplied into a multitude of beliefs and teachings, each denomination having their own seminary. And, of course, you would know this to be common sense. They do not all teach the same thing. So that's why we do not have seminaries, is because they're the invention of men. Now, that's all I'm going to say biblically about it. There's a lot more you can go into reading about the different seminaries and, historically, where they came from and how they transgressed to what they are today. But I want to look at what the Bible has to say about seminaries. It's just like the modern-day Sunday school. The Bible says nothing about a seminary. Nobody in the Bible, no preacher, no apostle, no evangelist, no one in the Bible ever went to a seminary that became a minister of the gospel in the church of Jesus Christ. The only apostle that went to a seminary was Saul of Tarsus, who was taught by Gamaliel, one of the most esteemed Pharisaical teachers in that day. And when Paul encountered Jesus Christ, he counted all those teachings as dung that he may know Jesus Christ. And he even referred to the teachings that he received from Gamaliel as the Jews' religion. It wasn't God's religion. It had changed so much that he recognized when he started understanding the Bible that what they had taught him was not what God would have him to preach. And I can say this about the modern day seminary is that prophecy has come to pass exactly as the Apostle Paul told Timothy it would concerning the modern day seminaries and teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, look at that with me because it is a prophecy that is now fulfilled. Paul says, "For the time will come," and that time is now, "that they will not endure sound doctrine." You can preach to them about election, predestination, the sovereignty of God, the everlasting covenant. A lot of Christians today don't even know what I'm talking about because they haven't heard these things. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. "But after their own lusts," in other words, what they want, "they shall heap to themselves teachers," plural, "having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." And some of those fables we're going to consider when we look at the doctrines, the way they have changed in the church. But notice it says they're going to heap to themselves teachers. That means they're going to heap up or multiply teachers to themselves that God did not call. And they're going to turn, these teachers are going to turn their ears away from the truth of God's word. And this is coming to pass. So it's so evident. If you understand the Bible, you would understand what I'm talking about today. So this is what has happened in the church. It is a prophecy biblically that has come to pass. So how did the ministers, if we were looking at the word of God, and you were to say, "Well, Brother Sonny, this morning, tell me how these men became preachers in that day. They did not go to seminary. So how did it come to pass?" Well, the answer is easy. They were called of God. We believe in a God-called ministry as opposed to a person deciding to be a minister, to make a living, and go out and go to a seminary school and get a degree and then become a preacher. We believe that God calls this preacher. Now, I'm not saying that every person that's gone to a seminary was not called of God. I really don't know that. But I'm telling you this, if they really are a preacher, then God did call them, and they did not have to go to a seminary to become a minister of the gospel. That was one of the questions on the internet. Some of them were actually saying, "You cannot be a pastor of a church unless you've gone to a seminary." Well, I beg to differ with that because nobody in the Bible that you read about, Paul, Timothy, any of them, went to a seminary. So there's many scriptures that talk about this calling that comes directly from the person of God. Paul begins the Epistle of Romans in chapter 1, verse 1. And this is something that we just read through a lot of times. We pay no attention to it. But he says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God." So Paul didn't decide one day, "I think I'll be an apostle, and I'll decide which seminary I want to go to. I'll get accepted into the seminary, and I will then become an apostle, and some church will pick me up somewhere, maybe if I can get my elocution correct, if I can speak correctly, if I can make people, keep them awake and make them excited, you know, I'll get a big church maybe." No, the Lord called the Apostle Paul, and he said, "I'm going to tell you what great things you're going to suffer." And this was a suffering ministry. It was the same in the Old Testament. God called all of his priests. He called all of the prophets. And it's fun to read about some of their callings as we go through the Old Testament. Men did not go to school to become priests or prophets. Paul made that very clear. He even mentions it in the New Testament. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. And it talks about God's special call of men to the office of the ministry or to be used by God. He says in Hebrews 5:1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity," speaking of Christ specifically. And by reason thereof, he is for the people, so also for himself to offer for sin. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron was called of God to be a priest. And then he mentions Melchizedek, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who also was called of God. So men today are taking this honor to themselves. They were not called of God. Just as some people might say, well, I'm going to be a doctor or a lawyer or a physical therapist or something, or a pharmacist or whatever. This is something that people don't decide they're going to do it. You have to decide if you are called of God. That's the thing about it. And in our churches, the way that we decide if a person is called of God is that we allow them an opportunity to stand in this pulpit and speak about the Word of God and find out by the exercise of a gift, if they have a gift, if they know the truth, and if they're preaching the truth, before we will ever ordain anybody into the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, somebody may say, well, you know, they're very good people, or they're very well-meaning people. And I do believe that many of the people that go to a seminary are good people, probably a lot better than me, very well-meaning people. But let me ask you something. Suppose that you're going to your medical doctor tomorrow, and he's a very well-meaning person, and he's a very good person. But he really doesn't know, he's never been to school, the right kind of school. And he's going to operate on you. Would you feel really comfortable about that tomorrow? You're going to get operated on by somebody that really wasn't a physician or a doctor, but he's really well-meaning. So we can see, or how would you like for somebody to fill out your tax return? But they didn't know how to add or subtract, but they were very well-meaning people and very good people. Would you want them to fill out your tax report? Well, the same thing is true concerning preaching the doctrines of God's Word. That people can be very well-meaning, they can be very good people, but if God doesn't call them, then there's going to be some things that they cannot possibly understand. Brother Dan placed that before us this morning, and it really hit home with me when he read that. That he's hid these things from the wise and prudent, but he's revealed it unto babes. Just like the apostles themselves, when they were preaching, they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men. They had not been to the school of the seminaries, but they took note of them. They had been with Jesus. That's the main thing about being called of God, is God calls them and gives them the gift of the understanding of the Word of God, of the doctrines that many people shun today, like election, predestination, the sovereignty of God, the everlasting covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant. And if you go to a church and the person's not called of God, you don't even know what those things are. And it's all over the Bible. The Apostle Paul begins Peter begins his epistle with election. Paul begins Ephesians with election, as God chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. And yet we find those things being avoided today. Jesus called the 12 apostles. You can go into several places in the scriptures where he called them. In Matthew 10:1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Jesus also called 70 other ministers. You'll find this in Luke 10:1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And you notice that he says this in Luke 10:2. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Who sent them? God did, not the seminary. The seminary doesn't send forth laborers into the harvest. I'm convinced that Jesus Christ has not changed his method of calling the ministers of the gospel. The pattern is the same today as it was in that day, as it was with the prophets, the priests, and everybody else. And I believe that is an insult to God for people to think that he cannot still call ministers and give them a gift of understanding of his word. That's a basic, simple principle. You look back in the Old Testament and you see God calling many other prophets and ministers or priests. And I'm not going to go into all of them. We could just give you a bunch of scriptures, a lot of scriptures this morning, and it's fun to read about those. As Brother Dan said, it's entertaining. The Bible to me is entertaining. Preaching is entertaining. Learning the truth of God's Word is entertaining to me. But you go back to Moses, and remember Moses, he had to leave Egypt, and he wasn't going to school to become a prophet or anything, and he's out in the wilderness, and God appeared to him in a burning bush in the middle of nowhere, and he turned aside to see, and God called to him out of the bush, and he said, Moses, and Moses said, here am I. And there the story begins, and you know how it ended when he led God's people out of Egypt. I love the calling of Samuel. He was just a little boy. His mother took him to stay with the priest Eli and made him a little jacket or coat. And he went there and at a young age, probably 4 or 5 years old. And he stayed there with the priest. And in the middle of the night, God called Samuel and he said the same thing. Here am I. And so he thought it was Samuel calling him. And he goes into Samuel's bedchamber and said, did you call me, master? No, I didn't call you. He goes back, lays down again. God calls him again. He goes into Samuel. And back and forth for the third time, finally, Eli says, it's not me that's calling you, it is the Lord. And so he realized that God was calling him to become the next priest and prophet there in Israel. He said, speak, for thy servant heareth. And he did hear, and he did tell the people the things that God told him to tell them. And that's what a minister does, is just tells people what God tells you to tell them out of his book. We don't make things up. One of the other callings I love in the Old Testament is the call of Jeremiah. His book begins with his calling, just like Paul began his Roman book, Paul, servant called of God. Well, Jeremiah wanted everybody to know about him, that he didn't go to school to become a prophet, that God called him. And it begins with, in chapter 1, verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So before Jeremiah was born, God had already determined that he was going to call him to be a prophet. Well, that shouldn't be surprising. Doesn't God know the end from the beginning? Wouldn't he know everybody that he's going to call to be a minister or a prophet or a priest or anything else? God already knew it. And he said before, even in your mother's womb, I knew you. Well, God knows everybody, and he knows people in a very special way. And I ordained thee. So the ordination really comes from God himself when it comes right down to it. But notice Jeremiah's response to this. He didn't say, well, you know, I'm really qualified for this. I think I can speak well, and I've got all the gifts that I need. He said, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. You see the great humility that this man had in his life when God called him? And God used Jeremiah in a very, very special way. Jeremiah preached to people again and again, and he was rejected by God's people, by God's own people, and thrown into a pit and treated very unkindly by God's people. But yet he was still called of God. So somebody might say, well, so how would you know then if a person is called of God? They might say they are. You might be standing up there preaching to us today and you may not be called of God. And that's for you to decide. You're welcome to make your decision. But for myself, I would say that if you really would want to know if a person's really called of God, then I believe they would be telling you something about the Word of God that is the truth that has to do with how God saved his people. Isn't that what it's all about? That Jesus Christ died upon a cross to save his people from their sins? And he would be telling you about the everlasting covenant. He would be telling you that God, before the world began, chose a people, and that he gave them to his son, and his son agreed to die for them, and that he did die for them, and that they are secure, and that they will all live with God one day in glory, and none are going to be lost. Amen. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Amen. But you know what? That's hid from the wise and prudent. They don't know that, nor will they preach it if they did. It's amazing to me that I can tell them that, and I do have conversations with them, but yet it still doesn't seem to be something they want to preach about. I believe, to me, that's a very simple way to understand if a person is called of God, and that should be something that should give your soul comfort. If you've ever wondered about if you're going to live with God in glory one day, isn't the greatest comfort that you can receive is to know that Jesus Christ paid for your sins upon his cross, that it's not left in your hands, that if you don't have to lay in your bed at night wondering who's going to make it to heaven, that you're wondering about friends and relatives and children and grandchildren and anything else, that you know that Jesus Christ accomplished that upon the cross, and he said that nobody can pluck them out of my children out of my hand, and my Father, which is greater than I, nobody can pluck them out of his hand. That's a great comfort to God's people. The second point in this is that the church is our seminary. You know, we don't have a seminary, or we do have a seminary. It is the church of Jesus Christ. It was for Peter, it was for Paul, it was for Timothy, it was for every other minister that we read in the New Testament. And Paul made that also very clear. Remember, we're looking biblically at why we don't have seminaries and what the Bible has to say about it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, look what Paul writes about this. This is very plain. And really, if you really think this through, you'll understand. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry along, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground means the support and the foundation of the truth of God's word. It is where the truth came from. It is where the truth will always be. And the seminary is not the pillar and the ground of the truth. It wasn't even here until 1,500 years after the church was placed here by Jesus Christ. And if the truth did come out of the seminary, tell me, my friends, this morning, which one would it be? Would it be the seminary? One of the largest seminaries in America is the Mormon Seminary of the Latter-day Saints, which deny the deity of Jesus Christ. So there are so many doctrines in the seminaries today that it would be difficult to determine which one you would want to believe. If the church had to go outside the church to get the truth, if they had to go to the seminary to get the truth and train men, then the church has nothing in and of itself. We don't have truth. We've got to get it to an outside source. Right? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the closing comments, which is not part of the word, but it's a historical reference in most Bibles that speak about Timothy being ordained, it says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, grace with you." And it ends with amen. And it says, "The second epistle unto Timotheus, ordained the first bishop," which is an elder, "of the church of the Ephesians, which was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time." Who ordained Timothy to be the first pastor of the church at Ephesus? The church did, not the seminary. Thirdly, and biblically, the biblical pattern for ministers is that they have a father in the ministry, not a seminary. Fathers in the ministry is a person who has been in a church, taught in a church, pastored a church, understands the doctrine, is sound in the doctrine and in the faith. And in 1 Timothy 1 and 18, Paul says, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on thee, that by them thou mightest war a good warfare. So every minister that I know of among our people has had a father in the ministry. My father was Elder Charles Sandage. His father in the ministry was Elder Virgil Lawrence. And back and back and back and back. And you can go back through all of that and find fathers in the ministry. If I were to preach something that was heretical, then it would be the Brother Charles that would have straightened me out on it. And believe me, he would do that, as you all know. And I'm thankful for that. I appreciated that. And that's the way that we work, that the Bible teaches us. Fourthly, very importantly, seminaries are not an exact science. So, as I've already mentioned, they have different doctrines. So, let's go to math school this morning. And you go over here to one school, and they tell you that 2 and 2 is 4. But you go to the other math school, and they say 2 and 2 is 6. Well, it's like that in the seminaries. Some of them tell you that you're going to get to heaven by reciting the sinner's prayer. Some of them tell you you're going to get to heaven by getting baptized. Some of them say you're going to go to heaven by accepting Jesus. None of those things are in the Bible. Amen. That's the fables that they've come up with. We tell you you're going to get to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, if he died for you. And that's up to you to find out if he did. So you see, it's not an exact science. Another way is, suppose you went to pharmacy school or medical school. This is on my mind. And so, let's say you have congestive heart failure. So one school says, well, the drug of choice for congestive heart failure is digitalis. But you go to another one, and this school says, no, I think it should be an aspirin or something like that. Now, would you want to go to a doctor or somebody that's going to give you the false information? Or would you think that most pharmacy schools or schools of medicine would give you the same answer? You know that's true. They're going to give you the exact same answers. So what we have today is doctors of divinity, DDs, telling people different things, writing different prescriptions for the same thing. So it's not an exact science. Now let's look at it practically. What has happened to the Christian church as a result of seminaries? Well, I will tell you this. Since the invention of seminaries, more false doctrines have crept into the church over the last 500 years than the previous 1,500 years of the church. Now, if you have your eyes out there and ears out there and you're listening to some of the things that are being taught, you know what I'm telling you is the exact truth. Not only that, there are now more Christian denominations and divisions than there were the 1,500 years prior to the invention of seminaries. Let's go back to that definition of a seminary that I gave you in the very beginning from Wikipedia. The English word is taken from the Latin seminarian, translated seedbed, an image taken from the Council of Trent. Now, a seminary is a seedbed of teachings that spring up within congregations, right? And it reminded me of something Elder Edward Cagle preached on one time from Deuteronomy 22:9 when he was talking about the doctrine of Jesus Christ and how that the doctrine should be exactly as Christ taught it. And it says, "Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled." So just imagine if you had a vineyard or a garden, and rather than planting your squash or your tomatoes, you just had a bag full of seeds and you just threw it all out there. What kind of garden would you have? Well, I'll tell you, you would have a lot of weeds growing up in the garden. Jesus Christ used that, talking the term seed, as how that some seed fell upon good ground and some seed fell upon stony ground and some seed fell among thorns. Same principle, but the seed that Jesus Christ referred to was the truth of God's word, how that you can give some people the seed or the truth of God's word and it can fall upon a stony, hard heart, which may be happening today. You can give it and it's, you know, some of it can be sown among thorns and it can choke, the world can choke it out and etc. Another thing is, in the days of Jesus Christ, we find that a lot of the Pharisees and Sadducees that had been to the schools of divinity, they put gates around God's laws. In other words, what Moses had written, God gave to Moses to give to the people. They got to the place finally that they did not like those things. And they began their oral tradition, the Mishnah, and they began to put these gates around it so that they could make an excuse for not teaching the things that God had given them. And if you'll read the Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon that Jesus Christ preached, you're going to find that he rebuked some of the gates that they had made at least six times. Six times he said, "It has been said," or "they say." And then he follows that up with, "but I say." And when he did that, he was pointing out their doctrinal errors that the people had come to believe and respect. And the people, many of them, even when they were given the truth, they rejected it because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were so greatly respected in that day. Secondly, concerning what has happened, is seminaries have turned the Church of Jesus Christ into a money-making business. Brother Randy brought that up. Now, I felt that both of these introductions were very appropriate for the message today. You're going to get a big screen TV if you come to the church. Some of them are bringing in great entertainment. Some people today don't know the difference between coming to a church and singing a psalm and a hymn from their own heart as to being entertained by a group of singers or a, quote, contemporary Christian band. As a matter of fact, some people today don't know how to sing. They don't know how to open up a songbook and sing a real hymn because people have been doing it for them for so long now. I was looking on the internet at seminaries, and the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary costs $22,000 a year. One person wrote this, pointing to research showing that the average cost of a seminary education ranges from $35,000 to $50,000, according to the president of Urban Ministry Institute. And this person, one person wrote this. He said the hefty price tag has become one of the main barriers to training more leaders for ministry. Frankly, traditional education costs too much. The cost of seminary is out of control. $35,000 to $50,000 is the average, said this Davis person. And the Educate Empower Conference of Church Leaders at Calvary Baptist Church in Manhattan, New York, on Thursday, quoted that we would have more preachers if it didn't cost so much to educate them. Is that not a business? A very popular book that I read several years ago was written by Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Church. It was basically a business model to establish and build megachurches. The premise of the book was to find 10 people, teach 10 people to tithe, and then you brought your salary as a minister up to the exact same salary that those people have, and now you can make a living being a preacher because you've taught 10 people to tithe. But the church didn't begin like that. It started not with 10 people to tithe, but 10 truths. You know, it began teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. The church is the pillar of the truth, and that's what, you know, churches should be built upon. We find that there were those that were willing to give money to have the gifts that Peter and the apostles have, and Paul. In Acts 8:19, they had laid their hands on a person that had received the Holy Ghost, and this person said, "Give me this power also." He offered them money that when I lay my hands on them, they may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee." The ministry cannot be bought with money, basically, is what he said. Thirdly, and very importantly, since the invention of the seminary, there are now more versions of the Christian Bible than all the 1,500 years prior to them. Many Christians today don't really know what Bible to use. Isn't that sad? Satan couldn't take the Bible out of our hands. So rather than realizing that he doesn't have the power today to remove the Bible and burn all of them as he did in the past, he's just made multiple versions of them. And don't think they're all the same, because they're not. I've looked at them. there are a lot of differences in the Bibles today. The King James Version Bible is the Bible that God has preserved for his people today. It's still around. It's been around for hundreds of years. Many revivals are the result of the King James Version of the Bible. So if you want to talk about that later, I can give you some nice books to read about some of the new versions of the Bible. And some of them are not even translated from the same text as the King James Version of the Bible, but most Christians don't know that either. Another thing is that people don't realize, and some people do, women, gay, and lesbian teachers are now ordained by many of the seminaries that we have in the United States of America. I can promise you they would not be ordained here, nor any sound Christian church. The Church of Jesus Christ is not made up of perfect people, but it is a church of people that are trying to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in the Bible where people involved in those sins were actually excluded from the church. Another interesting thing about it is the modern day seminary has become a place for people to, I would use the word hireling. They will preach and they will compromise the truth as long as they still receive their salary. I received a phone call from a man a few years ago that listened to our messages, and he said, "You know what? I know that your people are preaching the truth." He said, "But I preach for, you know, I won't say who he preached for." And he said, "I realize that your doctrine is right, your practice is right." He said, "But I'm about to retire with my retirement package from the church I serve. And if I preach those things, I will lose them." I'm glad the Apostle Paul didn't think like that, or Peter, or any of the other ones that were involved in the church in the very beginning. There's some information in the Word of God talking about that. Remember Balak? He hired Balaam to go and prophesy against Israel. And at first he said, "I will not do that." And then Balak kept coming to him and offering him more and more money. And he kept praying to God about going. "You want me to go? You want me to go?" God kept saying, "No, no." And finally he went back and said, "Oh yeah, go ahead and go." And it's like, you know, the way we pray sometimes. God's given us an answer, but I'm going to keep praying about it. And finally God said, "Well, go ahead and do it then. If that's what you want to do." And that's what he did. And you read over here in the book of 2 Peter. And if you just read the Old Testament on that story, you might think God finally gave him permission. God never gave him permission. In 2 Peter 2:15 it says, speaks of those which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So, many things are done for money. Even the ministry of Jesus Christ, people will compromise for the sake of money. Sometimes people ask me if I've gone to a seminary, and I say, "I've not gone to a seminary." And it's like, "Well, then you don't know anything since you've not gone to a seminary." And that's, but they don't ask me what I know. They just assume I don't know anything. So how can you, you know, tell them anything if they assume you don't know anything? In the days of Jesus Christ, it says they love the greetings. The Pharisees and Sadducees loved the greetings in the markets to be called of men Rabbi or Rabbi. In other words, call me doctor. I love to be called doctor. Another thing that I see interesting in how this kind of parallels the days of Christ. Jesus spoke to them. He said, "They shut up the kingdom of heaven, and those that were going in, they will not allow." Matthew 23:13, if you want this, he says, "But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." How did they do that? Did they take a baseball bat and hit people over the head because they were going to church? No. They refuted the doctrines that Jesus Christ and the apostles were teaching. Today, when we preach the doctrines of election and predestination, the sovereignty of God, and I'm going to keep saying those things because they're as plain as day in Scripture, they're refuted by many people that have been to a seminary. And they shut up the kingdom of God against people that could learn those things and receive a great deal of comfort from them. There is nothing that gave me greater comfort than to know that my salvation is in the hands of Jesus Christ. It's not in my hands. It's not in the hands of the preacher. It's not in the hands of anybody else. But my soul is safe in the cleft of the rock, who is the person of Jesus Christ. I'm glad to know that your soul is not in my hands. Your eternal destiny is not in my hands. Your eternal destiny is not in how well I can preach or how I can woo at your heart and get you to do something or clever words that I can get to move you up here to the front of the church. It's in the hands of Jesus Christ. That's what a God-called minister will tell you. And finally and practically, I will say, I've listened to sermons by some of the most renowned ministers in the United States of America and out of the country on the internet, radio, television, and none of them have the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ as the ministers among our people. I'm about 70 years old now, and I've listened to thousands of sermons. I've read thousands of articles. And I can tell you where the truth is. It's found in the old church of Jesus Christ. Where men do not preach for money. They don't preach for popularity. They're not trying to get on the radio and television. They're not trying to be the big preacher or anything. They're just trying to serve little congregations around this place where God has called them and placed them. And they're faithfully doing their duty. And I believe when Jesus Christ comes, He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have told my people the truth." I appreciate your attention today. And if this has offended anybody, I just remember what the Lord told Samuel, that they've not rejected thee, they have rejected me, when you give people the truth. If you're here today, you'd like to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.